Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Satan's bargains. I don't know. Can you be had? Can you bargain? Do you know what's fake and what's true? It's real simple. There's nothing difficult about it. Stick with God's Word. Do it as He teaches you to do. And you'll stay out of trouble. Whatever you do, don't be so slow that you allow Satan to use the tactics that Christ tells us to utilize to get in your camp. Okay? It's like a wolf among sheep, they are. And they'll do anything to get in your camp. You be on guard. Be on guard. Probably one of the greatest tricks that Satan likes to utilize, we find a real short report of it in Matthew chapter 16. Let's go there, if we may. Verse 21. You're going to see here where Satan actually utilizes someone's love for Christ to go against them. Chapter 16, verse 21, the great book of Matthew, word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, and it reads, subject, Satan's bargains. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things. He was going to do it. Of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day, period. Now, when Christ speaks, you want to listen. He was preparing them for that event. So naturally, Peter loved the Lord Savior. He was, you know, he was an old fisherman, and he had been hard against it many times, no doubt, as they were traveling across country, putting people in their place. Even as he would at the betrayal, he drew his sword and sliced an ear off of Malchus, one of the temple's boys. You know, that takes a pretty good swordsman to slice an ear off without cracking a head. Just to show somebody you mean business to sting a little bit. So, Peter can handle himself, alright, with the sword or whatever. And he loved the Lord. 22. Jesus said, I'm going there, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be killed, I'll be back in 3 days. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I'm not going to let this happen. 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're letting your own heart take over here. And you know, love is a strong, strong thing. And when you love somebody, you naturally want to protect them. But God's plan must come first. Okay? And Satan had certainly taken over Peter at that moment to rebuke the Son of God. In other words, Satan used Peter's love for Christ to accomplish that. You want to be real careful, my friend, in your daily life and even among those you love. You want to be real careful what is written. Satan drives some pretty bad bargains because there's not a bargain in the whole stack. He's a dead man going somewhere to happen and he wants company. So don't listen to him. Now, having said that, let's go to the writings of Paul in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here Paul lets you know how Satan wants to deceive you. How he even refers back all the way to the garden, how he seduced Eve in the garden. Second Corinthians chapter 11, let's pick it up with verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. I really want to talk to you from the bottom of my heart. I want you to understand this. Verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly, I repeat, godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, that is, I have engaged you. You are the fiancé to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, what is he afraid of? He's afraid of them losing their spiritual virginity. He said, I want to present you. I don't want you to fall off to someone else. Who? Verse 3. But I fear, this is what I'm worried about, lest by any means as the serpent, that's to say the old devil, Satan, this is just one of his names as it was in the garden, beguiled Eve. The word beguiled in the Greek is espatio. It means only one thing, to wholly seduce. So you just take any doubt of, if you have in your mind, that's the only meaning of the Greek word, seduced Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Hey, don't go for Satan's bargains, okay? He's coming first, and he's going to have a wedding, and Paul is saying here, I've already got you espoused to Christ himself. I don't want you to be taken in by the fake. Verse 4, and if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and there will be another, the Spurious, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, an evil spirit, a lying spirit, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. This is not what it really says. It says you seem to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. You seem to love it, super preachers. Verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. I was as learned as any of them. That's what he's saying. You talk about your super preachers. I won't take a back seat to them. Verse 6, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. In speech, in the Greek tongue, he spoke colloquial Greek, and it was a little rough around the edges sometimes. Perhaps could be considered rude. But he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Hebrew scholars aside from Christ himself, born of woman. Yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. We proved this over and over and over, that I have God's blessings. Verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, that I did not take anything from you for teaching it? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, when I got hungry, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supply. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. I will continue that, and I always will. That's what he's saying. That's the way Paul was. 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man, I repeat, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. That is to say, teaching truth. 11, wherefore? What's he boasting about? Wherefore? Because I love you not, God knoweth. I do, is what he's saying. I do love you. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, every time one of those super preachers brings something out, I'm going to jerk the rug right out from under them. I have that ability. That's what Paul is saying. A lot of people might say, well, that sounds arrogant to me. Well, no, it isn't. It's a fact. You can't go against facts, all right? Verse 13. Listen carefully. This is why we came here. For such are false apostles. They're liars, misleaders, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. This word transforming should not be translated transforming. It should be disguised. They come disguised as preachers of Christ. You know, Christ himself warned you in the last lecture, beware of men that say, I come in the name of Christ. I'm a Christian. If they don't have any other gospel other than Christ, they're phony. Phony baloney. Okay? Verse 14, and no marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Do you realize that we have some people that are so ignorant in scholarship that they utilize this to preach that all people will be saved? All people, well, even Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light. But that's not what it says. It says he'll come disguised as an angel of light. He's anything but an angel of light. That's one of his best bargains. If he can sell you on that, he's already gotcha. 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They're not. They're liars, whose end shall be according to their works. And so it is. You're going to have the false Messiah come disguised as the angel of light, the morning star, as Messiah himself. That's what he's been coming out the gate. And if you haven't gotten onto that by now, after covering Ezekiel chapter 28, that he was the bright morning star, that he is, that God gave him the full pattern, and that he wanted the mercy seat himself, he wanted to be Messiah, then you're cruising, my friend, for deception. This hinges on the fact when he would say, I have espoused you to one husband, and I want you to be there as a spiritual virgin. This is why it's written in Mark 13, woe to those that are with child and that give suck when Christ returns. Why? It means they've been unfaithful. They're no longer a virgin. It's speaking spiritually. There's no sin in a mother carrying a child in her womb. That's natural. Satan puts out some good bargains in these end times. You know, it's written in Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, that the vile person, which is the Antichrist, is coming in peacefully. Peacefully. Having a revival. To betray people. To mislead them. And in Daniel 8:25, it states there that he's coming in prosperously also. Hey, come with me. I'll pay your house off. You don't have anything to worry about. It's all yours, friend. Go on your car. No problem. Come on down. Love me. Worship me. You're paid for it. Just like you did Christ. You worship me, I'll give you the world. I don't know. Can you be had? You want to be careful. We're in the last generation. We're in the generation of the fig tree. The book of Daniel makes it very clear. That's the Old Testament, minor prophets. That he's coming disguised as an honorable person. That he is evil. And he only wants your soul. He's going to hell. He's already been promised to go there. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. And he wants company. You want to go with him? Hey, have a good trip. But it's your choice. Now, there is one place that God himself, through Paul, makes it very clear exactly how we're going to meet back with Christ, how it's going to happen. Satan's going to throw some rough bargains at you, and I guess 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's not one of you that has studied with this ministry very long that doesn't know what that means. But to cap off Satan's bargains, we have to go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the greatest bargains Satan has dreamed up. I mean, all entailed within this one little chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now what did that say? It said, I want to beseech you, I want to talk real serious to you about Christ's second coming and about our getting back together with him. And here comes Satan. You don't have to worry. You'll be driving down the highway in a car, and zippo, presto, bingo, you're gone. You're raptured out of here. You don't have to worry about it. Is that what this says? Is that what God's Word says, if you're going to fly away? I think if I remember reading God's Word, and I have a pretty good memory of it, that in Ezekiel chapter 13, along about verse 23 through 25, it says God is against those that teach His children to fly to save their souls. It's a bunch of malarkey, is what He says. I know it offends some people, but the rapture doctrine did not exist until the year 1830, and it's deception. If anything will lead you into Satan's camp, that will do it, because that's Satan's message. You want to hear it from the Bible? Listen. So I want to talk to you real carefully about Christ returning and our getting back together with Him. Let's see how it actually happens. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind. I don't want someone to deceive you. Or be troubled neither by spirit. Don't you let some evil spirit especially. Nor by word, some man's tradition, like flyaway doctrine. Nor by letter as from us. Don't you let the first letter that we wrote to the Thessalonians lead you astray in chapter 4, where we talk about gathering back to Christ at the last trump in the spiritual body. Okay? Don't let that bother you. As from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now He's going to tell you exactly how it's going down. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you. If you got that, let no man deceive you by any means. That means by spirit, letter, tradition, fairy tales, rapture doctrine, anything. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Do you know what the word first means? It means that before we gather back to Jesus Christ, that's the subject, there's going to be a falling away. The word in the Greek is apostasy. The definition of apostasy is for one to give up their professed belief, bang, just like that. Simply being a Christian and then see the false Christ and jump in the sack with Him, spiritually speaking. Falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is that? You're not, you don't have any guessing room. There's no ABCs to find a better choice. There's only one son of perdition. Do you know what the word perdition, apalia, means? That's Satan's name, Apollyon. It means he who perishes, and there's only one entity named. We've got some fallen angels that are in the group, but only one named, the son of perdition. And that's from Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 9. Satan, to perish, to turn to ashes from within. You don't have any guesswork. You don't have any slack to pass it off to something else. That's who we're talking about. The false Christ, Satan, the old serpent, Apollyon, the dragon, the vile person, the little horn. On and on his roles go. False prophet, morning star, only the fake. Son of perdition, big. You know, in your Greek dictionary, it's 684. From 622, Satan's name. You shouldn't have any trouble with it, really. That's what's in the manuscripts. Verse 4, listen carefully concerning this vile person, man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In Jerusalem, claiming to be God, claiming to be the Son of God. Hey, you want to run down there? Huh? You want a real good bargain? I mean, he'll take care of any bill you might have if you just love him and worship him. Or he'll take away even the persecution that people will be bringing upon you at that time for not falling in with him. You know, your own people, some of them are going to really turn on you. He can alleviate all that, and you can have it made for about that long. And then it's a trip to hell. That's up to you. I mean, he's going to make it good for those that want to be food. In other words, what have we learned so far? I want to make this real clear. There is no way on this earth that Christ is returning to us until after first must appear the son of perdition, Satan, and he's going to sit in Jerusalem to show the whole world that he's God, that he's the Son of God, that he can save you. He wants that mercy seat. One of the hardest bargains that will ever be put to a Christian. And I don't feel sorry for Christians that haven't done their homework. That's their problem, you know. But it's going to be tough on them in the millennium, I guarantee you. There's going to be some discipline. Verse 5, Paul says then, you know, as they would sit around campfires and things, he said, remember ye not, in verse 5, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, we talked about them. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Do you know where the Kenites are? Do you know who the Kenites are? Sons of Cain. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity, just to say of the lawless one, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, inasmuch as this verb is transitive, then you must, the object is, must revert, you must transfer the value of the object back to the person we're discussing. Well, who are we discussing? Satan, the Antichrist. He's the object. So, well, only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, how, you know, you're going to hear a bunch of uneducated so-called professors tell you that this is talking about the church. And then you'll have other uneducated professors that will tell, no, it's the Holy Spirit. No, it's Satan. That's who it's talking about. You know, it doesn't take much of a scholar to know what a transitive verb is. And it doesn't take much of a scholar to know who now lets, that is to say, until he be taken out of the way. Where is Satan? He's in heaven. That upsets some people, but it's biblical. Do you believe the Bible or do you believe man? You know, you better be believing God's word because we're in the final generation. It's too late in the day for you to go along with crazy traditions. You will read exactly who letteth if you read Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, for it is Michael who has the war in heaven and throws or lets Satan out and cast him to the earth to appear as that transformed, disguised, so-called spurious Messiah. Spurious meaning illegitimate. That's no step for a stepper to understand that. Or do you listen to men? Well, my preacher said, hey, it's what God says that counts. If you want to make heaven, you want to pay attention to your Father's word. Else Paul is certainly right. He said, hey, I have betrothed you to one husband. I don't want you falling off and getting deceived with Satan's bargains. This is the time, friend. It's going to happen to a lot more people than those that it won't. The whole world will wonder after him that aren't written in the book of life to know and have studied God's word, to know the chronological order of events that transpire that can consummate the end of this age. How are you fixed, friend? How are you fixed for truth? I might say there were 10 virgins. How's your oil tank running, friend? Oil is truth in that particular case, and I'm making reference to Matthew 25, verse 8. And then, and not until then, I will say, and then will that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. What spirit of his mouth? The Holy Spirit that wants to speak through you, that have a destiny to be delivered up before the spurious Messiah, as it's written in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21. From his mouth and shall destroy, I repeat, destroy, with the brightness of his coming, meaning it is not until then that he comes, that he arrives at the second advent, after the evil one stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Tells you right there, it's one of Satan's roles. Satan plays many roles, and you'd better know most of them. Again, son of perdition, spurious Messiah instead of Christ. And as it is written, once a bastard shepherd, an idol shepherd. That means illegitimate, spurious. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, it is written that he will perform miracles in the sight of people, snapping his fingers and lightning fast coming from heaven in the sight of men. You know, people in this generation will go ape over a guitar player, a rock singer. You push the right button and get to rocking, and they'll forget God and start rocking. They're ready. Satan's got a lot of bargains, friend. I don't know. Can you be had? We're dealing here with your eternal life. And your eternal life is the most valuable thing in the world to your Father that created the heavens and the universe for you to share, to be, to enjoy. Not just for a little while. Not for a flesh lifetime. But forever. Do you want to be robbed? Hey, there's a robber running around out there. His name is Satan. He's got a lot of bargains for you. I know I've asked it a dozen times, and I do it purposely. Can you be had? Don't ever, ever let Satan deceive you through the works of men. And I tell you again, he likes to work through pulpits more. That's why judgment begins at the pulpits, at the altar, at preachers, and it should be. If a man is going to set himself, or a woman, as a teacher of God's Word, then it had better be God's Word and not some rag sheet. It better be this Word. That's what people are starving for in this generation, is the real truth, whereby they are not deceived. Next verse, let's go with it. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, it's evil, in them that perish, you don't want to perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They'd rather be deceived. They'd rather play church. Oh, amen, brother. Get a big deacon board down there saying amen to the traditions of men, making as though lies are okay. And what are lies? Or are you calling people liars? Well, if it's not true, what is it? If you're selling souls into the lake of fire, I call that a liar. Verse 11. And for this cause, you better listen carefully to this, our Father loves you, but, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. Hey, if you want to be deceived, God will help you in it. He will allow the delusion to really get with it. Verse 12 to complete. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Who had pleasure in allowing Yo-Yo to pay off your bills, to worship him, to be confused. But my preacher told me I don't have to worry about reading Revelation or the Word of God because I'm going to be gone anyway. Well, listen, we covered 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Could you tell me where it says you're going to be gone? It's talking about our gathering back to Christ. I don't read one single thing, hint, that we're going to go anywhere, but we're going to stay right here and observe the false one disguised as Christ. The question is, can you be had? Can you be deceived? We've only got another minute, and I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 13. You're all so very, very familiar with it. I'm not even going to tell you about the cover, the part of Revelation 13, the first 11 verses, which have to do with the one world political system, which you're seeing begin to rise up in this world today. Crooked as a dog's hind leg, should never be allowed on the shores of any land, but it is, and unfortunately ours. But I just want to cover again, because we're talking about the false one, I want to go with 13 verse 11. Listen to it carefully. This is the second beast. He's religious, and he's going to hold a big revival. You go into his camp meeting. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, while he was cast to the earth by Michael, back in Revelation 12. And he hath two horns like a lamb. Looks like the lamb slain. Looks like the Savior, the Lamb of God. And he spake as a dragon, reading deep inside. He's not Messiah. He's the devil. He's the dragon. That's why his voice sounds like Satan. He is. 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, that's the one world system, before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell thereon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He's going to heal the one world political system, saying, I'm Savior, I've come back to bring peace to the world and prosperity. Got any bills? Bring them in. Worship me, they're paid for. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. How do you think that'll be handled, friend? Because that's actually going to happen. Snap his fingers, lightning come. You know, that's power. But right here in the Word of God, it warns you beforehand, it's the faith that does it. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the deadly wound and didn't live. Don't go there. Okay? You have a destiny for Almighty God. As we have learned to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, not to premeditate what you will say before him. Give Satan his bargains, all right. Do you know that in Luke 21 it stipulates that when the Holy Spirit speaks through you, that even the gainsayers will be convinced? Power, real power. Talk about wonders. And you have an opportunity to be part of that. Don't get robbed. Don't let someone take your birthright. Don't let someone steal your inheritance. God wants to use you. It's a dangerous world out there as far as deception has come, especially, you know, some might say, well, I don't know, I didn't think God would allow deception. He said, hey, I'll heap it on. I'll help bring that deception right up on the people. If they want it, let's give it to them. Let's fly away. Even though Ezekiel 13, God says, I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls, when I have my outreached arms there to save them, and the idiots so courteous. He didn't really say idiots. He said in the 18th verse, they're sottish in Jeremiah 4. That means just a little bit stupid, okay? That they so courteous over my outreached arms to believe fairy tales. Now, I don't know. I hope that doesn't fit anyone I know. I hope you're all able to grasp truth and to not be deceived. Satan's bargains, bunch of them out there, friends, really today. You got people, Satan's got little people working for him. Let's take the God out of our Pledge of Allegiance.
I'll be a sweet person.
They're cruds. I mean, they're trying to destroy the work of God that brings blessings to this nation. It's Satan's bargain. You want to go with them?
Well, we have to practice political correctness.
No, we don't. That's a bunch of junk. You must practice correct morality. Be fair to all religions and peoples. But we don't take nothing off nobody. When it comes to serving our God, we won't go for the bargains. That's it. Satan's bargains. You want some of them? Be careful. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Deuteronomy. The law was given as our schoolmaster. Have you been to school on God's Word? Certainly one way to go there is to study the book of Deuteronomy. Probably the most exciting thing that Deuteronomy has to offer for you is that great song of Moses, that those that overcome the false Messiah in the end generation will be singing. The law itself being the schoolmaster that keeps us out of trouble in these flesh bodies. Again, an education in taming that part of you that oftentimes needs taming through the old schoolmaster, that great book, Deuteronomy, the law, and its set ways of keeping you from harm's way even in this generation. You're going to enjoy it.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada, Newfoundland. Hey, got a question? Share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Just teach God's Word. And never apologize for it. It's pure. It's righteous. And it saves souls. It would be a sin to apologize for the real truth of God's Word. Those of you that listen by short wave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you've got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. He knows what you're thinking. Why? He's your Father. He created your soul. Why? He wanted you. He loves you. Let Him know you love Him in return, Father. Around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, you know, in the next lecture following this one, we're going to talk about the Christmas so-called story. When did Christ birth, Noel, which means, it means natal, or birth, to be born, is what Noel means. When did it actually happen? That's what we're going to talk about, and we're going to document it always, as always, from the Word of God. When the Noel, the birth of Christ, actually took place, how it came to be, and so forth, and we'll do it all in one-hour lecture, the one that follows this on the next day that you hear the broadcast. Be ready for it. Rich from Minnesota. Is it possible that I have made myself elect if I was not chosen, as it states in Ephesians 1:4, saying from the foundations of the earth? The answer is no, you could not. Why? Well, because the elect were chosen there, not after. Now, there are many that will convert by free will. And God is not a respecter of persons. Just because someone is one of God's elect doesn't mean they're better than somebody else. It simply means that they fought against Satan in the first earth age, and they're going to do it again now. God can trust them. They earned that right. Whether you know it or not, if you have the knowledge to know that the spurious Messiah is coming first, then either by election or by free will, you've chosen. And that's fine. There's no difference. But most likely, you would be one of God's elect. Marie from Georgia. I quit. Thank you for the teaching of Romans. You're welcome. I quit going to church since I found you because I have learned so much from your teachings. My question is, am I wrong to quit? I don't feel like I was being fed that much. Some of the people have called, and I felt so guilty about this. It falls in with your teaching now about don't let people get you on a guilt trip. I know they mean well, but I could tell them the truth about how I felt because I couldn't, because I wasn't wanting to hurt anyone's feelings. Thank you. I cannot advise you whether you should or should not go to church, but really, why would an intelligent person go somewhere where they weren't fed if they wanted a meal from heaven? If you knew before you went you weren't going to be fed, unless God had placed a conviction on you, this makes it a little different, that he might want you to plant a seed there, then you shouldn't go. And I'm going to tell you something. One of God's elect should never, if you're invited to a church, don't go there and cause trouble. That's like somebody pass around some, say, peanut butter and crackers, and you take one and say, ew, I never could stand those, and throw it on the floor and stomp it. You know, that's kind of what, when you have the power of truth, don't be a rude guest in someone else's house. And if it's better not to go to the house and be offended or offend someone, so be it. But everyone must make up their own mind through the Holy Spirit their convictions. James from Kentucky, thank you for your letter. I know, I've been there, done that. James from Kentucky, you said that all the races were created on the same day, but then you said that Adam was created on the eighth day. I'm confused. Doesn't that mean he created them on two different days, not all on the sixth day? Would you please explain? Don't you know what the word Adam means? He created an Adam on the sixth day. Adam means ruddy complected. He created ready-complected people on the sixth day, and he made hunters out of them and some fishers. And then he saw that he did not have a farmer, and he created Adam, which would be another ready-complected person, and gave them the art of being able to farm and produce. And but the main thing they were going to produce would be, through that lineage would come the Son of God, which is to say Jesus Christ. And he protected that lineage from that man's family all the way to the birth of Christ. John from Maryland, to be one of God's elect, must you physically be alive at Satan's return so that you can witness against the Antichrist? Well, there's remnant, and a remnant, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, are the ones that have brought the message from the beginning of time up till now. God has utilized them to bring forth the message. So they're still, in a sense, an elect. But God's elect are chosen for the first shall be last and the last shall be first. They have to be last to witness against him. In other words, could anybody that died before Satan's return be of the election, or does Father use the election in the millennium as well? Well, he'll use them forever. But the point is, you have the remnant. Read the 11th chapter of Romans, read it over again, and separate election from remnant, and you'll understand. Remnant brings it forward. Vicki from Arkansas, I went to a memorial service this week in a particular church in our town. This was the first time I'd been to church in 14 years, the amount of time I've been studying with you. You all are giving me a bad reputation here, okay? But not really, I jest, but it is never my intention to keep somebody out of church, but I understand you're in church when you're here, and I love you all for it, okay? But I can imagine what some of the revolving revs are saying right now. At this service, they stopped short of an altar call at the end of the service. This is the funeral, okay? One of the things he kept saying was that the man that had passed was with God, but in the last hour his body that was in the grave would be joined with his soul in heaven. After the service, I made a comment to my relative that he had his wires crossed. I was shocked to hear my relative say, oh no, he was right, it's in Revelation. The body shall be joined to the spirit from the grave when the trumpet sounds. Well, I knew it wasn't true, but I got up the next morning and went all through Revelation, and it wasn't there, just like I thought. Where are they getting this? I'd like to know so I can have an answer if it comes up again. I know the body goes back to clay it was made of, but I would still like to be on top of this. And you're right, you'll read it that in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7. Actually, it was a little sad to see people just swallowing this junk that pastors are dishing out now. I think it was good for me to just see how out of place I felt and how false it all sounded. I might have gotten a little too comfortable over time, and it helped me realize how much Satan has been creeping into churches. I'm very thankful for your teachings and thank God every single day for sending you my way. Well, you are so welcome, and we enjoy teaching that word. Where people unfortunately are losing the ability to read and to absorb what they have read, and basically, even though it does say, as I quoted from Ecclesiastes, which talks about the man that walks under the sun, meaning flesh body in the Hebrew, Hebraism, that the flesh goes into the ground and is never remembered again in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And then in Ecclesiastes 12, instantly the soul, which is the intellect, the spirit, the intellect of the soul, returns to the Father. Where they put the two back together is they can't read. And they get it from the first letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And it stipulates there that there is no way that we which remain can precede the dead, that they must raise first. Well, they don't understand that the subject back in verse 13 is that if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe all of them have already risen from the dead also. Okay? And then it continues on to say there's no way that we who are alive can precede those that are dead. Do you know why? They're already there. But they mistake that and think, they see that flesh body coming out of the ground and joining, but hey, you trust me. You don't want that flesh body ever again, because all it is dirt. It's the metabolism of the body that from that where we take food that is from the ground, and that's all it is. We have a beautiful body, a spiritual body, and it's already with the Father, those that have passed away. You're absolutely correct. My heart goes out to you. I am so very proud, Vicki, of you. I really am. But that doesn't matter. I know God is proud of you. You hold the fort, okay? But they're getting that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They start reading after verse 13, which sets the subject for the deal. And they miss the whole point. You start with verse 13. And no, the reason we can't precede the dead is, as they said, if you believe Christ rose, you better believe they did. Nancy from Minnesota, is there no salvation for the soul of a murderer? That's up to God. You know, human beings. Now, if you were to ask me, is it possible for a murderer to find salvation in the flesh, I can answer no. It is not possible for a murderer, but let's understand what a murderer is. That's premeditated criminal homicide with proof of two witnesses or more. And your documentation that a murderer cannot have salvation in the flesh is because God demands capital punishment. He wants to judge them. He wants them sent up to Him. You will read that it is impossible for a murderer to have salvation in the flesh, and the first epistle of John, I didn't say St. John, I said the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15. Okay? It will document it for you. Irma from Illinois, where can I find in the Bible where God says, I am against them that teach my people to fly away? That came up two or three times today, didn't it? Ezekiel chapter 13, begin reading with about verse 18 and follow on through to 23 and 25. You'll find it. John from California, my question, are there extraterrestrials out there besides our Father's transportation in Ezekiel, or is it just unclean spirits of the devil playing with unsaved minds? Not that. Hey, the... When you see a car, is it good or bad? It's according to who's driving it. Okay. Well, so it is with one of Ezekiel's vehicles. Satan, if he had the ability in the fallen angels, as it's written in Genesis 6, to impregnate women, had to have transportation. And it's a transportation that we don't totally understand. All right, Ezekiel did a fair job of explaining it. Kitty from Arizona, I want to thank you all for everything, Pastor Marie, Dennis, and all of the staff. One little question. The Old Testament speaks frequently about music, songs, and singing. I wonder why it is seldom discussed in the New Testament. Aren't we supposed to be singing the Psalms? God's blessings to everyone, of course. And you are instructed in Revelation chapter 15 to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And you're instructed there to sing. You know, that's what part of rejoicing is to make a glad sound. Okay, so the New Testament has nothing against music. As a matter of fact, highly recommending, for it is music that those that are on their way to heaven are singing when they sing the song of Moses. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32. The title of the song is the last verse of chapter 31. And it's a beautiful song. And the instruction to sing it, Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Okay, Carol from Oklahoma. Thank you so much for bringing God's blessings through Pastor Murray's teaching. Well, thanks for the word, you bet. His family and staff, can you tell me where to document Jesus was born around the last of September? Thank you. You are really in luck, because the very next lecture, we're going to nail it, okay? And we'll find out when he was born in reality. But we're also going to find something, we're going to learn something else. We're going to learn when he began dwelling with man. And that's what's important. You know, when did the Savior begin dwelling with man? Both of those dates are very important. Don't miss it, and that way you'll never be confused or put on guilt trips. You get some people that get a little bit of knowledge, and a little bit of knowledge can be a dangerous thing. You mean you celebrate the birth of Christ? Well, I hope to goodness we do. I hope, you know, that is the greatest gift. That's salvation. He came to save sinners. Why wouldn't you want to celebrate it? I don't know what kind of Scrooge would want to not celebrate. Now, it's best to know when, but to be a Scrooge is something different. You need to, you need not just a little bit of knowledge to be dangerous, you need all of it. And let's cover it in the next lecture. Marilyn from Michigan. Question, where is it about when Jesus said he had come back through the eastern gate? They sealed the gate up to keep him from doing so, but I know they won't keep him from using the eastern gate. Okay, well, you know, it is scripture that he would come from the east to use the eastern gate, and it's not sealed. I don't know where you got that business from about it being sealed. But Zechariah chapter 14 stipulates that he will land on the Mount of Olives and will crack a path from the Mount of Olives to the east gate. That's across the valley of Kidron. And that's his approach to that east gate. Why? Because he left from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come back from the Mount of Olives. There you have it. Frank from Tennessee, I want you to know I enjoy your program. Good. I've been listening for about 5 years. I have a question. Are marriage vows in the Bible anywhere? Marriage was as Ruth married, Boaz married Ruth. But the vows that we say are part of the Saxon history, and it's passed down. Also, I have always heard that when they bury you, you are facing east because the Lord is coming from the east. Is this in the Bible? I know the soul leaves the body at death. So where do why do they bury you facing east? It's tradition, okay? As a matter of fact, the pastor, when he does a funeral service, you always know that the head is on the west end in the casket, and you always deliver the sermon from the west end of the casket, because that's where the head of the person is, facing east. it comes from, it is biblical, and it is a tradition that was, that came from the first chapter of Ezekiel, where it says, always face right or face east in prayer. Okay? It's just a tradition, that's all. And as well as facing east, that he would come from the east, and they would see him when they resurrected. In fact, I got some bad news, though. They're not coming out of the ground, okay? Dirt is dirt, and that's all it is. And you know, it's perishable, it's diseased, it gets sick, it pains, it aches. And who in the world would want it back again when you've really got something beautiful, and you've got something that is just fantastic, and it lasts forever? Why would you want that old chunk of meat back again? I just don't worry about it. It's not going to happen, and I'm out of time. Hey, don't miss the next lecture. You're going to enjoy it. All right. I love you all because you enjoy studying the Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you so that you could be real careful and not be deceived, that you could love Him and see how much He loves you, that He shares all this information with you, that you don't take up any of Satan's bargains. You make his day, you know what? He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. Hey, if we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, he always, always blesses you. Most important, hey, stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, your Savior, He is the living Word. Amen.